All righty. Well, this time we're going to kind of jump into the message here. I'm trying to stop saying dig in. So we're going to dive into the message this morning. This is an exciting one because the message is not just a message preparing us for our annual business party or, you know, meeting, whatever you want to refer to it as. This is the time that we get to cast the vision that God has given us for this year, for all of us to grab a hold of and embrace. So last week, Dave shared a message. Now, I kind of threw it at him Saturday night, what I had prepared, so, you know, I'm sure he did an awesome job with it. Praise God for Dave being willing to take that for me. Crazy week, a lot of sickness, but God healed us, you know, we're good to go. But he shared a message explaining all about why vision is so important, about why it is that every year we not only have this annual business meeting, you know, to talk about the church and where we're at, where we're heading, where we've been, how things went, but we make sure we intentionally take the time to seek after the Lord as church leadership to get the vision that God has for us this year so that we can run with it. And so last week, Dave shared a little bit about why vision is so important, why we focus on that. I'm sure he shared about, you know, why, you know, that's one of the primary ways that God speaks to us. If you look through the pages of Scripture, God spoke to people, his word came to them, or he came to them in a vision. Usually it was both. Usually he showed them something and then he explained it. You know, that's just how God communicates to us people because that's how we understand things. That's how we learn things. You know, God knows us. He created us. And so he reveals things through vision. And God knows that if we can envision it, if we can understand it, then we can cooperate with him to see that come to pass. You know, I mean, I just recently put together a dresser for my daughters. And I got to admit that if I didn't see the picture on the box and if I didn't, you know, look through the instructions, guys. I'm sorry to let you down. But all those pieces and parts, it's not what I would have cut to make a dresser, you know. I mean, they've got some weird ideas now, but it all came together. But if I hadn't been able to envision that, then there's no way I could have achieved it. And we know that with New Year's resolutions. You know, if you just say I'm going to lose weight and you can't envision how you're going to look and envision the changes that you're going to make, then you're never going to achieve that goal. It's more of a dream and a lofty idea than it is a goal that you're going to achieve. But if you can envision it, and you know what steps you're going to take, what goals you're going to set to achieve that vision, then it's going to happen. So that's why God speaks to us through vision. He kind of shows us this thing, and he says, well, this is kind of where we're at right now, and this is where I want to take you. And he gives us the steps to take, to cooperate with him to bring it to pass. You guys all got that, right? Everyone's staring at me with their 2020 vision, so I think we're good. So last year, you have to bear with me through this, and our vision was simply to invite people to come on in, right? To invite people to come on in. Now, you guys are quite familiar with this, right? It was everywhere through the church. We do that on purpose, as you learned last week from Habakkuk, right? You know, write the vision on tablets, put it in front of the people so the herald may take it and run with it, you know? And it's not the guy named Harold, by the way, you know? It's not an excuse for all you guys not named Harold. It's, you know, the group of people. I know it's a lame joke. I'm sorry. All right. So we were called to pray. We were called to break barriers and build bridges. Just invite people to come on in. Just like we talked about this morning, Jesus didn't put stipulations in place in order for you to come to him. He didn't say, clean up your act and then come on into my presence. Jesus said, come just as you are. I'll cleanse you. I will restore you. I will heal you. I will do everything that I need to do to make you whole and complete, lacking nothing. You know, Jesus invites us to come on in. So we're you know, breaking barriers, different mindsets that people have about church. We're building bridges, creating an atmosphere that's welcoming and accepting, you know. Creating an atmosphere of heaven, you know, heaven here on earth, God's kingdom. We were reminded that Jesus made a way where there was no way so that everyone can simply come just as they are. We had high expectations for a year of physical growth. You know, I had high expectations that was going to happen because that's the vision that God gave us. And so you got to kind of bear with me through this part, you know, because I don't want to be a doom and gloom kind of guy, but, I got to be honest. This year I'm not showing a fun, exciting video of what happened last year and how we nailed it, you know. I'm actually sharing a little bit about how we sort of missed it. And that's okay, you know. Sometimes you nail it, sometimes you miss it, and that's just kind of how it is. The righteous person is not the one that gets it completely right and runs a race perfectly with endurance, right? Scripture says that the righteous man is the one that falls flat on his face, gets up, and keeps going. Falls flat on his face, gets up, keeps going, right? That's the righteous man. That's what Scripture reveals. So I can't say that looking back that we necessarily fulfilled God's vision for us as a church. Overall, I saw just in all of us a lack of commitment, a lack of passion, a lack of zeal toward the cause of Christ, toward the vision that God had given us to grow the church. We lacked a bit of that. God revealed that the foundation of this vision was prayer. And although we made sure that prayer services were held at least twice a week, so at least two times a week we had dedicated times to be praying. Often there were more than that. Those services were attended by just a few people, faithfully, those faithful few. Although we opened up opportunities to build relationships with one another and our community, you know, Breaking Barriers, Building Bridges, we launched home groups. There was a service of the church going on 6 days a week. 6 days a week, located in several areas across the county, so that there was a time convenience, a location convenience. Those home groups were very, very few attended. In fact, two of the groups had the host and the leader in attendance, and that was it. That was it. And of course, if us as a church, if our members aren't going to commit to the cause of Christ and see his vision if fulfilled here, Jesus can't do it. He can't do it without us. It's a cooperation. It's a cooperation. We had the lowest number of visitors in New Hope history. The lowest number in New Hope history to date, in a year that we expected huge physical growth. Our core Sunday morning service attendance, it did hold steady, but we didn't grow, you know. So there's an expectation and sort of a disconnect in that. And as all of you all know, you know, a lot of people missed a lot of Sundays. Wednesday evenings were about nobody. I mean, when I started out here, we had almost 100 people on Wednesday nights. This place was packed on, you know, what was the series that we did? Nothing's Too Hard for God. And we went down to like 4 to 6 people on a given Wednesday night. So I don't know what really happened there, but in any case, it's just where we're at, and it's not where we're heading, right? We're not going to stay there, not by any means. But in the midst of sort of this seeming like we missed it, I can't neglect the fact that God was still powerfully at work. Though we didn't see what I expected to have happen, God grew us in a different way. There was some spiritual growth that was tremendous. I mean, incredible, and that can't be neglected. God gave many people new perspectives, you know, and you all know who you are, looking at things differently, which is huge, looking at things the way that God sees them. People are literally set free from their captivity in different areas of life, different struggles, different bondages that they had in their life. They're able to break free from that. And that's huge. That is huge. Many people were healed and saw others healed through their prayers. That's tremendous. You know, we had, a dozen documented healings just on that one time that Jason Jablonski was here. We know that God is our healer, and we got to experience that. God literally gave our church new songs of praise to him, right? Jason, God's been giving him new songs left and right. That's spiritual growth. That's powerful. 25 people put their faith in Christ this year through the efforts of the church, which is awesome. That's incredible. 19 people were baptized, water baptized. Remember the water baptism service? That was awesome. You know, and 2 people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit this year. So there was some huge spiritual growth that took place. So I don't want us to get, you know, too down and out about the physical growth. Once again, this year, our children's ministries put every other ministry to shame in regard to salvations, in regard to baptism of the Holy Spirit, in regards to spiritual growth. Those numbers, that 25 people, all but 3 of them came through our children's ministries here. And so they are doing something right. You know, training and equipping our children in God's word. They did more to impact the kingdom of God in regards to community service, raising money for missions, than our church did as a whole. That happened through our children's ministries. It was awesome to see what they did as those leaders took a hold of the vision for this year, and they actively engaged in it and made sure that it was going to come to pass. So that was exciting. This isn't the only area of growth, however. It's not the only area. I also have heard numerous testimonies of how you all are going out there and while you're at work or school or wherever you're at with your friends, testimonies of how each of you, the church, are reaching out to those who need Christ. And that can't be neglected or overlooked. You know, people are rising up and being the church. Because within the church, you know, my job primarily, as you read through Scripture, is to train and equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. You know, the fivefold ministry, and I'm one of those. You know, my job is to train and equip y'all to go out there and to do the ministry, and you're doing that. And that's exciting. That is tremendous breakthrough. With where the real ministry occurs is not inside of these doors, but what happens afterward. What happens after these services? These services are all to train and equip us, to encourage us to go out there and to be the church. And I praise God for your faithfulness in taking the good news of the gospel and, of course, the power of the Holy Spirit with you wherever you went. And as we continue to persistently sow into the lives of our community, as we persistently pray for people and reach out to them and build relationships with them, the spiritual growth will come. I mean, the physical growth will come, right? You know, we just got to be persistent in it and keep doing what we're doing. You know, perhaps in 2014, God revealed this vision so that we would begin the work of breaking up the hard ground, begin to sow, begin to water in different areas of life. Perhaps it was a test to see if we would faithfully continue the work that he called us to, whether we saw the results or not, right? Because every farmer knows that, you know, 90% of your work probably goes into things that are unseen, the plowing the ground, the planting the seeds, the keeping the weeds out, and then eventually, at the very, very end of all that, you see the fruit. You see the results of your labor. Perhaps that was God's purpose. Perhaps he gave us this vision so that we could see what is coming long term. You know, sometimes, you know, I tend to be a little nearsighted. Maybe this is a long-term goal for God. As we know, we have prophetic word, you know, we're going to be going to two services, this place is going to be packed. You know, I can't wait for it. And perhaps it was just a revelation of us personally. How committed are we to the cause of Christ? You know, how committed are we? Perhaps it was just a personal revelation for us. But in any case, at this point, we remember the wisdom of Paul. And he wrote this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. He said, "One thing I do, I forget what's behind." Now we know that, yeah, we didn't nail the vision this year. We didn't physically grow. Most of our services were in attendance, you know. That's behind us, and that's not where we're heading. That's not where we're going, right? Right? Because that doesn't take your pastor being at these services and giving his life. That doesn't mean your leaders and your elders are going to be, you know, committing themselves and giving up their lives for the cause of Christ. That means each of us have got to give up a little something to sacrifice, because it's worth it. It's worth it. Right, 3 hours a week just to attend church services, that's nothing. Do you know the people who give their lives right now as we're speaking, all to make Christ known? People laying their lives on the line. I mean, the missionaries we support, you wouldn't believe, out in Pakistan and you know, some of these countries, what they're laying down just because they love Jesus and they want other people to know how awesome he is too. Man, it should be nothing for us to come to these cushy million-dollar facilities and air-conditioned and heated. I mean, come on. That's not even a sacrifice. If we can't do that, man, we got some problems, you know? It's going to be nasty. But anyways, we forget about all those things. He said, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." All of us then, who here are mature? Mature in the Lord? Wow, maybe that's my problem. I'm sorry, guys. Got some growing up to do. He said, "All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And at some point, if you think differently, that God too will make that clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained." And so we forget what's behind. We press onward, heavenlyward, to what's ahead. That's what we do at this point. So this year, the Lord is taking us forward into what is ahead with a new vision for this year. A new vision for this year. And this year's vision, it's pretty simple in my opinion. It is to commit to know God. That's the text at least. You know, God's vision for this year is for us to commit to know God. And I think that for a lot of us, God has to kind of take us back to that point. You know, instead of doing, it's like, okay, we need to come back and actually know who I am. Because if you know who I am, if you know that I'm that pearl of great price, then how did that person respond? They gave up everything to attain it. One thing I do, forgetting what is past, moving forward to what is ahead, you know, looking heavenward in Christ Jesus. We want to commit to know God. Now, first, I have to admit that I honestly wasn't all that excited about that vision that God gave me, because I kind of heard it. You know, we were praying as elders about it, and this, you know, I had this, I have a tendency to overextend my visions, you know? I had this huge four-step thing that we were going to do at first, and it's like, now we just need to focus on the one, that very first step, committing to know God. We need to know who He is, know how He operates. We know that the prayer of Jesus that we were supposed to imitate is that it would that God's will would be done, that His kingdom would come here on the earth as it is in heaven. If we don't know how things are in heaven, we're never going to bring them here to earth, right? If we don't understand what heaven is like, then we're going to miss it completely. And so that's sort of why God, I think, is pulling us back and having us focus on what seems simple, but it's huge. Because our perspective changes everything. Changes everything. Our entire lives, who God is to us, it changes everything. And so that's what God is calling us back to. So at first I wasn't very excited. Theology, the study of God. It is critically important. Our view of God, it radically changes our lives. But when I initially heard this vision, I had sort of flashbacks to, you know, sitting in seminary. You know, me and Becky, we lived on campus when we first got married. And, you know, you go to school and you got this pile of books. And you've got, you know, parallel Bibles and commentaries. And, you know, and you go through and you systematically divide God's Word. You take these religious, you know, words such as salvation, repentance, regeneration. You take these words and you divide them up and you dig into Scripture and figure out what they actually mean, and that changes how you view God. You know, theology is important. It's simply how you view God, but that didn't sound exciting because I started thinking, okay, so that means that we're going to start having these classroom atmospheres where we sit down and we take the Word of God and we rightly divide it and, you know, we learn what the kingdom of God is like. And that just, you know, for me it's kind of exciting, but I know for a lot of people it's like, really, you know, I graduated college already, I'm done with that, you know. Then vision came into play, because you can hear from God and completely miss what He's saying, right? But when God shows it to you, it changes things. And so vision came into play. God did not want me going in the wrong direction with this one as a church. He wanted me going in the right direction. So God showed me this vision. And instead of turning this into a university of head knowledge where we learn theology, God, far from that, showed me this. He showed me a picture of a person diving off of this huge jagged cliff into the ocean. It's literally just like the vision that I had. I just saw this picture. Now, that is a thrilling adventure topped off with an adrenaline rush, right? I mean, I've jumped off of bridges, you know, just like maybe 10 feet, and that was pretty hardcore, you know, adrenaline rush. I can't imagine these cliff divers, you know? I mean, it's insane. Insane what they do. But this year, God is calling us to experience God and to live out that thrill, because it really is an adventure. You know, if you read through the book of Acts and then on throughout in the New Testament, you understand that being a Christian is not a boring, dull, give-up-everything kind of lifestyle. It is a life of adventure. It's a thrilling life of adventure. If you look at the life of Paul, he did not exactly come out of it unscathed and unhindered, right? I mean, he was beaten almost to death. They thought that he was dead, so they drug him out of the city because he you know, was proclaiming the good news about Jesus. That's hardcore. That is a hardcore fall. That's what we're all called to be, though. Symbolically, God was revealing through this vision that we are the cliff diver, God is the ocean, and the cliff edge is everything that holds us back in life from knowing God in all of His fullness. If we think we know God, we don't know God. If we think we have Him figured out, we don't. So, first of all, God is calling us to commit. To commit. Now, I can't think of a greater picture of commitment than a cliff diver mid-air, right? That person's 100% fully committed to that jump. Whatever comes is going to come. You know, they can't back out. They can't sissy out and, you know, pull the air brakes and go over to another cliff that's, you know, more of a, you know, less of a double diamond. I don't know how they judge cliffs, but skiing, you know, and go to the green circle cliff. You know, they can't bail. There's, you know, they can't bail. There's no plan B. There's no help down. There's no slowing down. They're fully committed. Nothing's holding them back. They're committed to that jump. And that's sort of the picture that God is giving us this year. When we say we are committed to Christ, when we say we're a Christian, that we're a little Jesus, that requires commitment. That's the picture of commitment right there. There's nothing holding you back. You are fully 100% in it. No matter what comes, you are in it. You're going to experience a completely unhindered free fall into the depths of the ocean one way or another. It's on, and there is no turning back, no turning back. Nothing's going to stop it from happening. However, all of us in our lives, and we will throughout the rest of our lives, it's a continual growing process, we have areas that we hold back from God. Sometimes we're ashamed of things that we hold back and we don't give to Him. We kind of wish He didn't know that about us. Sometimes there's things that it's like, man, it's just a weakness and I don't feel like I can ever get it right. Sometimes there's just shame and condemnation. Whatever it might be, there are things in our lives that when we walk up to the ledge of that cliff and we look at the greatness of God, we hold back from Him. You know, these areas of our lives, they prevent us from fully committing ourselves to God because we're scared to death of all the things that could go wrong if we were to simply let go of them, right? We put our faith in so many things other than God. Those things are idols, but we do. We all do it. We all have idols in our lives. We may not realize it, but God will reveal them. You know, there are things like, you know, fear, shame, condemnation. You know, that's basically what those things look like to us. We're like that cliff diver, and we look down, and we're thinking, I don't know what's in those waters. I mean, if I dive down, I could get gobbled up in a heartbeat, you know? That's what those things are. Those are lies of the enemy, though. Lies of the enemy. Fear, shame, guilt, condemnation. All these things that cause us to shrink back away from the edge, from diving in fully committed to who God is. Those things are lies, because God is so awesome. He's our loving Heavenly Father. You know, He says He has plans to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us a hope, to give us a future. You know, He's not going to swallow us up and destroy us. Well, unless you're... Anybody named Jonah in here? But even Jonah, guess what? His life was spared. That whale did not harm Jonah. That whale got him back on track, back where he needed to be. You know, sort of like a little time machine, you know? Just transforms him right to where he needs to be, right in that moment. You know, that's what that was. And you know how cool it is? The Pharisees came up to Jesus, and they're like, we'll believe in you if you just show us a sign. And Jesus is like, the only sign I'm going to show you is the sign of Jonah. And it just probably, like, blew their minds. And they're like, oh, you're just annoying, you know? But God, Jesus knew what He was talking about. 3 days in the grave, and then He raises again, you know? Pretty cool. Anyways, I chase rabbits. These what-ifs, they talk us into fading in with the crowds on the sidelines. We talked about this in a message about a month ago, about being Joshua's. That's what this year's about being that Joshua, being in the tent, in the presence of God, and just valuing that so tremendously that you're willing to give up whatever it takes just to be there, just to be in the presence of God. But all these things, these what-ifs, they talk us into fading into the crowds along the sidelines while we cheer other people on as they jump off the cliff and get to experience that thrill. And because that's an acceptable and that's a comfortable place to be back in those crowds cheering everybody on, but you're never going to get to experience the fullness of God while you stay back in the crowds on the sidelines. You'll never get to experience it. Some of the areas of our lives are fully surrendered and they're fully immersed into the kingdom of God, but some areas we hold back on. It's just a reality. In some area of our lives, we conform to the world instead of conforming to the kingdom of God is what it comes down to. But the interesting thing about commitment is this. It is to partially commit is a guaranteed way to get hurt, to get broken, to get offended, to get confused. You know, ask anybody who has been married and their spouse was only partially committed to your marriage and cheated on you. Partial commitment hurts. Hurts everybody. Hurts more people than you could probably ever imagine. You know, think about that cliff diver. If they aren't fully committed to that jump, if they hesitate in that very last moment as they leave the cliff, they're far more likely to smash their bodies off of the rocks of indecision or to hit the water flat, you know, to belly flop, than to fully commit and to dive with confidence. Pretty much a guaranteed way to get hurt is to make that dive partially committed. And a good way to get hurt, I'm being dead serious, physically, emotionally, spiritually hurt, is to partially commit yourself to God. To have one leg in with God and to have one leg in the world. Because what happens? It's like a roller coaster taking off. God's not going to conform to the world. The world's got to give way, and we got to conform to Him. And if we don't fully commit, we're going to get spun around and damaged and hurt. And it does. It physically, emotionally, spiritually hurts us when we choose not to fully commit to God. Or what happens is, you know, we're like, God, why'd you do that? Why'd you take off without us? You knew we were going to get hurt. You know, we start blaming God and accusing God. You know, and God's like, well, if you had fully committed to me, I would have taken care of you. You'd be fine. In fact, you'd be having the time of your life right now. But because you wavered, because you hit, you know, didn't fully commit, you got hurt. And now you have it's a perverted perspective of who I am. A perverted perspective of who I am. When you belly flop into the water, you don't want to go back into that water. It hurts, you know? But that's not who God is. We got to fully commit to Him. God is calling us this year to pull out all the stops, to act in faith, and to fully commit to Him, to be like that cliff diver, fully committed, not partially committed. In essence, this commitment is total surrender. However, it's sure to be the thrill of our lives as the freedom of that free fall begins. I'm telling you, when you let go of things and you give them to God, it's amazing. When He lifts those burdens from you and all those things you've been carrying, you're like, why didn't I do this earlier? Why didn't I jump off of that cliff? Why didn't I dive into who God is? I was missing out. Secondly, we are being called in this vision for this year to know Him. Commitment through faith, it's the first step in receiving anything from God. Everything that you receive from God has to be through faith, that commitment through faith. Because, you know, Scripture says anybody who comes to God must believe that He exists and must believe that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. Diligently seek after with all that you are. Like that person that saw Jesus as being that pearl of great price, leaving it all behind, not holding on to anything else. You know, the things that we receive from God, it could be provision in some way, such as salvation, comfort, peace, healing, or finances. It could be deliverance from captivity in some area of our lives. Anything that we receive from God has to be received through a full commitment. But there's something specific that God wants us to commit to this year, and that is to know Him. You know, first and foremost, that means we need to be a people who are hungry for the written Word of God. Right, we got to dust off our Bibles and get into them. That is the greatest resource for getting to know God, to getting to know who He is, how He operates, what His kingdom is like. You know, it's a pretty easy one. You just bust it open and read it. You know, and praise be to God, in our culture, there is no lack of access regarding the Word of God. Many ministries have made not only the Scriptures, but also Bible study resources freely available. They'll give them away to you. Online devotionals, Bible reading, and studying plans, they're freely available to any device. No matter where you're at, what you're doing, you can bust out your phone and boom, there you are in the Word of God. You know, or reading a devotional of some kind that helps you to understand it. We can literally carry, as I do, you know, I preach from this thing. This thing contains libraries of resources containing, Bible studying content. It's amazing, but just to click and go like, well, what is that word? And you click it, and there it is in the Hebrew, or there it is in the Greek, and it gives you a full explanation of what it means. Better than that, it shows you, hey, this word is also translated into these words, and these words show up in all these places in the Bible, like boom, boom. It would take you decades of studying, but it's all at the tip of your fingers. I mean, we have no excuse. And those who are tremendously blessed the way that we are, we're tremendously responsible and accountable for the resources available to us. There's no excuse for not being in the Word of God, for not understanding it. And we have people available, you know, if you get stuck on something, you're like, I don't understand this about God, or what is the deal with this in Scripture? Because I'm telling you, there are a lot of Scriptures that you're like, what? God, you said that? What? You know, and I'm not going to quote some of them, but I got some Christian maymays of them that I'm like, I can't get rid of them. You know, all those weird things in Scripture, like the time, who was it, Elijah, and he's walking along and some teens are like, hey, bald head! And he's like, he cursed them and boom, two bears come up, maul them apart, 42 teens, mauled apart by bears. That's in the Bible. Yeah, I don't quite understand that one, but God did it. I don't know. Yeah, we can talk about those things. It's kind of fun. We are being called to commit ourselves to knowing God by reading, studying, understanding, and applying God's Word. This is where it starts, getting in God's Word. However, this is only a part of knowing God. This is only a part of knowing God. The reality which we are faced with is that we can, it is completely possible to know the written word of God through and through without ever getting to know God at all. And we're going to kind of talk about that and focus on that this morning. You see, there's a tremendous difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And this just makes sense in the practical. I can know all kinds of things about President Obama, like him or hate him. You know, I know all kinds of things about him, but if I go running up to give him a hug when he's out in public, the Secret Service is going to tear me off of him like you wouldn't believe and strip search me, you know? I mean, come on. I don't know him. I know all about him. I don't know him. It is possible to know all about God. You can have the Bible memorized from cover to cover in 8 different translations and know God not at all. Stand before God and not recognize him completely. This year, God is not calling us to commit to know more about him. It's not about dry theology. It's not about being able to quote off scripture. It's not being able to win arguments intellectually about God and his kingdom. Jesus is the living word of God, living, breathing, wrapped in the flesh word of God. And he stood before men who had the scriptures memorized. Literally, they had at least the first 5 books of the Bible memorized, word for word. They devoted their entire lives to knowing and to serving God. These are priests. These are the Pharisees, Sadducees, the teachers, the elders of the law. These men devoted their entire lives to knowing about God. But when God stood in front of them, living, breathing, in the flesh, they didn't recognize him. In fact, they called him a liar. They called him a demon. They called him a drunk. They called him a glutton. They threw him up on the cross. They scourged him first, tore his flesh apart. They put a crown of thorns on him and purple linens and mocked him and bowed down to him. They threw him up on the cross, just waiting for him to die beside 2 thieves. And the sign above his head declared the truth, King of the Jews. They didn't know him. We can do that to God ourselves. It's easy to look at them and be like, how could they? I would never do that to my Jesus. Our lives do it to Jesus all the time. Because we know about God, but we don't know God. We don't know him. We don't know who he is, how he operates. We think that the enemy is stealing, killing, and destroying in our lives. And it could be God trying to show us or teach us something, trying to reveal something to us. And we go through test after test after test after test in life. And we begin wondering, is God good? The Bible says God's good, but he doesn't seem so good. Because we don't perceive what he's doing, how he's operating, how he's functioning. That's what happened with Jesus. He sat down. He was friends of tax collectors. You know, he knelt down to the prostitute and said, hey, if you're without sin, throw the first stone. People didn't get Jesus. He didn't fast, he and his disciples, while he was there on the earth. And even John the Baptist, his cousin, was like, what's the deal with this? Something's not right. You know, they didn't understand who Jesus was. They didn't know God. They just knew about him. They just knew about him. You know, and think about even Samuel. Samuel was a dude who, as soon as he was weaned from his mother, he lived in the temple. He did the work of ministry. He knew the word of God. In fact, I was reading about Israeli culture, and that weaning from the mother, we assumed that, you know, he was just done, you know, breastfeeding. But that also could actually mean that he was done being trained in the word of God, that he was weaned from his mother because it was part of, you know, the family's responsibilities to train him up in the word of God. And then he was, and that makes more sense because then he's prepared to go into the temple and to perform the works of ministry. But his entire life is devoted to God, literally. And yet when God speaks to him, he's like, what'd you say, Eli? 3 different times. He didn't recognize the voice of God, although he knew the word of God, inside out and backwards. Think about that. But he didn't recognize God's voice when he heard him. How many times do we go through life and God is screaming at us, and we just don't hear it? We just don't hear it because we don't know God. We might know all about God, but we don't know God. Hey, listen to this. This is awesome. If you want to turn with me, I'm sorry, haven't had you turn in your Bibles yet. John chapter 14, we're going to read through this account where even Jesus' disciples, they are living with him day and night, sitting around the campfire, you know? I mean, every night, living life together, and even his disciples are confused. Take a look at this in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Jesus said, he's talking about leaving them, and he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, what have I told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me to where you... Oh, I'm sorry. That you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas is hearing all this, and he's like, wait a second. Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? All right? It just makes sense. Like, okay, Jesus said he's going to leave them, but there's a place with many rooms, and he's going to leave them, and he's going to go prepare a place for them, and they're going to know the way there. And he's thinking, well, is that in Capernaum or Bethsaida? Where are you going? Where's this house that you're talking about? They didn't get it. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, then you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Jesus goes on, he's like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Philip, another disciple, chimes in. He's like, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. You know, we'll get it if you just show us him. And Jesus answered, again, don't you know me? How many times does Jesus probably say that to us? Don't you know me? Don't you get it? Don't you understand who I am? Don't you understand how I work? Don't you understand who you are to me, how precious you are? Jesus said, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. If you can't see this already, at least believe in what you've seen with your eyes. You know, at least believe that much. He said in verse 12, verily, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me, how many of y'all believe in Jesus? How many of you accepted his salvation? These are red words of Jesus. Jesus said, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. How many of y'all are ready for a greater? Yeah, greater. I want greater this year. I want to see the kingdom of God more fully. I want to know who God is more fully. I want to experience who he is. I don't want to read that he's my healer. I want to be healed by my healer, right? That's what we're going to talk about here. So anyways, in verse 13 it says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So again, we see here, and you'll read it over and over and over again through Scripture. I just didn't have the hours to share it with you this morning. Knowing about somebody does not mean that you know them. Just because I can tell you all about someone, what they have done, what they are like, doesn't mean that I have a relationship with them. It doesn't mean that I actually know them. Just because I know everything about them doesn't mean that I know them at all. No, it is not enough to simply know about God. It's not enough. It's not enough to know about God. This year, God is calling us to commit to knowing him. And the way in which you get to know somebody is by experiencing life with them. You know, you get to know them through personal experience. You know, and as a disclaimer to keep us unified with this vision, I am not in any way belittling or discrediting the text written word of God. What I am saying is we need to take it a step further. The text word of God is how you get to know about God. You get to know that, well, God provided this for that person back then. Okay, you know about God. Now it's time to know God. Well, God, I have this need, and you are my provider alone, so meet me here. Show me that you're my provider. And you get to experience it. You get to experience the Word of God. That's God's desire. That's God's plan. That's what God wants us to commit to. Not just knowing about God, but to know God. We're being called to go a step beyond just knowing God's Word to applying God's Word, to personally experiencing it. You know, God isn't calling us to learn about cliff diving. God is not calling us to stand on the edge of the cliff and to behold the glory of the Lord. God is not calling us to gaze upon how awesome He is, to learn about the heights and depths and width and length of who He is. God's calling us to dive into who He is. God's calling us to dive in, to allow Him to be our God, to personally and intimately know Him. You know, now, and think about it. Which is going to give person a greater revelation or a greater faith of who God is in regard to being a healer? You know, say you run into somebody and they have arthritis, a testimony this morning, and you believe that God is calling you to pray for them for healing for that arthritis. Do you think that it's going to give them more faith if you, first of all, are a person who quotes Isaiah 53:3 and tells them that, you know what, by Jesus' stripes, you are healed. You are healed. Or do you think it might give them a little more faith if you said, you know, last year, I actually was struggling in the same way, and God healed me. The Bible says that by His stripes, we are healed. And I can tell you, He is a healer, and He's willing to heal you. If He did it for me, He's going to do it for you. Which is going to give you more faith? Which one knows God as their healer? The one who can quote Isaiah 53:3, or the one who has been healed by the healer? Which one knows God as their healer? That's what we want to, that's what God is challenging us to dig into. We know all about God and all about His kingdom. We still need way, way, way more of a better perspective on that. But we know enough to start living it out. We know enough to start experiencing it. And that's what God is challenging us to. God gave us His word as a revelation of who He is, but not just so that we could know about Him. God didn't give us His word. And I'm telling you, you can look and how men have tried to destroy the written text word of God for centuries. They try to distort it, they try to pervert it, they try to destroy it, literally burn it, get rid of it. There are countries today that you cannot take the text word of God into because it's considered a hostile, you know, book, and you're just not allowed to have it. We have missionaries who have to smuggle Bibles into areas. That's how powerful the word of God is. But if we just take the text word of God and we use it just to know about Him and never actually know Him, we missed it. We don't understand the purpose of why God has sustained the word of God through all these centuries. Why God has protected the word of God. Why God raises up men and women to distribute it, to translate it, to get it out there into the world. We misunderstand why God has done all of that if we think it's just so people can learn about God. No, God wants to get His word into these countries, into our hearts, into our minds, so we can experience Him for who He is. Because that's the power of testimony. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He did it then, He'll do it now. If He did it for you, He'll do it for me. That's who our God is. That's how awesome He is. God gave us a word of a revelation of who He is. His word, as Scripture reveals in Hebrews 4:12 and 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. It is alive and active. It penetrates deeper than a double-edged sword. It judges our thoughts. It judges our heart attitudes. It is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. However, there is a fine line between knowing about God and knowing God. So, how do we know where we stand? Am I one of those people who just know about God, but I don't actually know Him? I don't actually have a relationship with Him? Because I'm telling you, it is a very deceitful and slow fade to go from an active and healthy relationship with the Creator of all things into a religion that knows about God but lives a life absent of His power and His presence. It's a very slow fade. Nobody who has faded away from a relationship with Christ thinks that they have faded away from it. They think that they're living right. They think that they know all about Him, and they think that they're doing that. Well, kind of a good test is, are you leading other people in a relationship with Christ? If I hang out with my wife and I think she's the most awesome person in the world, I don't want to invite other people to come and hang out with us, right? And don't get me wrong, just because I haven't invited you to come hang out with us doesn't mean I think she's awful. You know, don't misinterpret that. We're just introverted, shy people, you know. It's a struggle. All right. That's a test, but a far simpler way of testing where we are at in that is, you know, think about knowing a friend. Think about a friend that you know pretty well. You know, how do you go from a close relationship with them to fading away to barely knowing them? Because it happens, right? Especially happens when you get married. You know, there's friends I used to hang out with all the time, and I don't hang out with them as much anymore. Just one of those things. It's a slow fade. But a good way to test is, are you having regular conversations with them? Are you regularly doing things together with them? If you are, then you got a pretty close relationship, right? If you're not, then you probably don't. So if we're having regular and routine experiences with God, then our relationship is alive and well. And just because you can quote something from his word doesn't mean that you had an experience with him, right? That's about God. You can test, if you can say to someone, you know, yesterday at work, Jesus did the most incredible thing, you know, and this is what Jesus did. Me and him, we're tight. It's cool, you know, what he did, you know, with me or through me or whatever. Or, you know, if I woke up this morning and, man, Jesus showed me that I really hurt that person last week. I need to go and I need to apologize to them and make things right. You know, if we have that kind of relationship, because that's what a good friend's going to do, right? Right? And that's what Jesus said. He's like, you're no longer my slaves. I can consider you my friends because I reveal everything to you. We're friends of God. How close are we? If we're close friends, like any good close friend, this is what would happen. Think about it. I didn't realize this till this message. The active, living, breathing Word of God is Jesus, right? If Jesus, the active and living Word of God, is actively teaching us, rebuking us, correcting us, and training us, then we have a good relationship with Him. I always used that in the past as sort of, I can take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and I can cut people down. I can teach them, I can rebuke them, I can correct them with the text Word of God. I was missing it. If the living, active Word of God, right, the Word of God is active and alive, not the text, the person. Jesus is alive and active. He should be penetrating my thoughts, judging the attitudes of my heart. He should be teaching me, correcting me, rebuking me, encouraging me. If he's not doing those things in my life, then you walked away from Jesus. He didn't move. He can't be moved. He can't be shaken. We have faded from our relationship with the one true living God. We have walked away from him, and we need to get back. It's that simple. Lord, forgive me, and you walk right back. That's how good of a friend he is. He's faithful and true. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, and Jesus quoted it. He was talking about the Pharisees. If we have faded away from that active, healthy relationship, if we don't know God, Jesus said, these people, they come near me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on mere human rules that have been taught. That's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying, they know about me, but they don't know me. They honor me, they worship me, they revere me, but they don't really know me. On the other side of that coin, you see this other crazy thing happen in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus tells his disciples, not everyone who comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, knows me. For many people are going to stand before me, and they're going to say, I did this in your name, Jesus. I did that in your name. I prophesied. I healed. I delivered. And Jesus is going to say, get out of here. Be gone from me. I don't know you. I don't know you. You cannot judge if somebody knows God, actively knows God, by how many scriptures they can quote and how much wisdom they have in regard to living a Christian lifestyle. You can't judge if a person knows God and is in a healthy relationship if they are doing the miraculous, if signs, wonders, and miracles follow them, right? There's only one way to judge it, and that's ourselves. Am I in an active, healthy relationship with Jesus? Or have I kind of wandered away from him? This year, God's word is going to transfer from words on a paper, and they're going to transform who we are, because we're going to get to know God. We're going to commit to diving into the depths of who he is and knowing him personally, experiencing him. We're not going to just stand on that cliff edge gazing at the ocean in all of it, worshiping how awesome God is, how mighty and glorious He is, watching other people dive in and being like, wow, look, see, God is a healer. He is a restorer. Look how He restored that person's marriage. God's awesome. We're not going to be that people anymore. We're being called to commit to knowing God. We're being called to stand up that cliff edge and to dive in. Fully commit to Him, holding nothing back. As you dive into the fullness of who He is, as we are immersed and submerged into all of His wonder and glory and splendor. You know, we're not going to just slowly walk along the edge of the ocean ankle deep thinking, oh, God is awesome, and look, I know who God is. No, that's not who God is. That's a wave, a ripple effect of who God is. God is so much greater than that little bit that you've tasted and seen. That's why God's calling us to dive in, not just to splash around in the waves like kids. We're getting called to dive in and get serious, to commit to knowing God. We're going to make some waves. We're not going to experience the waves. We're going to make those waves, right? Right? We're going to make waves as we commit to knowing Him, as we dive into the ocean and the vastness of who God is. We're going to step up to that cliff's edge. We're going to commit to diving into the deep, deep waters of who God is until we are consumed by Him, until we are saturated with Him, until His presence and His power not only work in our lives, but through our lives, so that everyone else can look at your life and be like, that's who God is. How awesome is that? We're the body of Christ. That's who God's calling us to be. So, I'm looking forward to it. This year, God is calling us to commit to knowing Him. Do you guys all kind of grasp that? I don't know, is it kind of clear? It's going to be interesting. So this year, we're going to learn quite a bit about Him, but we're not going to stop it at head knowledge. We're going to apply it. Practical application. I want you all to be able to walk out of here, and in whatever area that God calls us to learn about, He's going to call us to dive into Him in that area, fully committed, holding nothing back. And so let's just pray to Him and seek out His face before we split for lunch here, which you're all welcome to stay and join us for that. So, Lord Jesus, we thank You for the vision that You've given New Hope this year. You've called us to commit to You, to hold nothing back from You. And we thank You, Jesus. You said that there is no guilt, no shame, no condemnation in any of us who are in You. And so we thank You for the freedom that we have to come to You just as we are. Jesus, we commit our lives to You. And this year especially, we commit to knowing You. Not just learning about You and being able to quote off words from a paper, but being able to personally testify of how awesome You are, how good You are, how faithful You are, how righteous and just You are, how You are our provider, You are our healer, You are our deliverer, You are our restorer, You are our rewarder, You are everything, Jesus. We thank You that this year we will be able to personally testify that we know our God. We know the Word of God because it is alive and active in our lives, rebuking us, correcting us, encouraging us, teaching us, and training us up so we can do everything He's calling us to. Jesus, right now, as a church body, we commit to knowing You. Not about You, but knowing You. So just come and have Your way. In Your name, amen.